The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. Today, we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to chapters 4, verses 1. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory is their shame. With mind set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This ends the reading of the Word of God.
As you may recall, the church at Philippi had a special relationship with Paul. This is one of the most positive scriptures written. It's a church that seems to have been free, relatively free. Next week we'll see that they have problems. They're not perfect, but relatively free of major controversy, major conflicts, and they have been closely partnering with Paul throughout his ministry. And here, Paul has been encouraging them. He's been warning them. He's been pushing them. And here we begin to see a little bit of Paul's example. In other words, he says, I want you to work hard as you serve the Lord. I want you to be ready for the trials and persecutions that will come. And here, Paul begins to explain a little bit of how he has been doing exactly that. His process, the way he interprets his life, the way that he runs a race. He uses this metaphor of running a race. In other places, he talks about running a race, or he talks about being a soldier on a military campaign, or a farmer working the land. Metaphors that involve a long period of time and a lot of work, and so a need for discipline and perseverance. He uses this metaphor of a race, because the issue is, when you are in an athletic competition, when you are on a military campaign, when the season for preparing the land and working the land has come, the question is, where in the process are you? And do you have the goal in mind? And do you have the right expectations for where you are in that process? And so Paul uses this metaphor of a race, how he presses on, how he runs, how he pursues after a goal. And he gives a little bit of insight as to how he does that, because he's saying to the Philippians, you need to do this as well. This is not a new message. This should sound very familiar to you. Paul has been on this theme throughout the book. But as I say, here we get a little bit of insight into how Paul manages this for himself. Before we jump into it, consider another place. The book of Hebrews also uses this metaphor of a race at the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so many people who are confessing the worthiness, the surpassing value of knowing Christ, just as Paul has talked about previously. Since we have so many witnesses to his worth, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The race that Paul is talking about, the race that Hebrews talks about, is an endurance race. It's not a sprint. It's a long-term endurance race, and it has a prize. These are two things that Paul is going to set before us in this chapter. So first, we're going to look at running this race, this pursuit, this pressing on that Paul is talking about. What is this lifelong endurance race that he is talking about? Secondly, we'll look at some of the obstacles. Why do we have to be warned that it's going to be hard? Because it's going to be hard. And so there are obstacles. There are reasons why we need the encouragement and we need to have right expectations. And finally, pressing on. How do we keep pressing on in this race, no matter what the obstacles are, so that we can get the prize? How do we run so that we can get that prize? So first, running the race. The race has a goal and it has a nature to it. The goal of the race, notice how he starts. He says, for this reason, I'm sorry, just a moment. I'm not using my large print of the sermon here. Oh, that's the Greek. I've been reading this a lot in Greek, and I will try to restrain myself as much as possible. But he starts by saying, indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's in verse 8. This is from last week where we're looking at this. And then in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this. You say, what's the this? This is what he's been talking about. Knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. The prize is knowing Jesus. He says, if I run this race, if I run this endurance race and I reach the end, then I will know him, the one who is supremely valuable, the one from whom the entire idea of worth and goodness comes from, the one who knows me completely and doesn't turn away, the one who knows me inside and out and doesn't put me to shame, if indeed I know him and trust in him. The exemplar of what we value most in life, love, with the incredible humiliation and death and exaltation of his life. The way that Jesus himself spoke of this. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What is it like to know him? He said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up because he wanted it. And the field wasn't his. Then in joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had so that he could obtain it. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus. If you are one who has set out and says, I want goodness and love and peace and everything that is good, it is found in him. This is the goal of the race. This is what Paul says. This is what's worth thinking of your life like an endurance race, in throwing everything else away, counting it as loss, no matter what its value is. Right? The pearl merchant presumably had many pearls. He said, worthless compared to this. The man found the treasure in the field and said, everything else is liquid. It can be spent to get this. This is the prize. It is an endurance race with a prize. And that prize, as Paul has already discussed, is knowing Jesus Christ. This is what he wants. And this might sound a little bit strange. Paul, don't you know Jesus? Why are you running in the first place? But one thing we learn from this is that Paul doesn't know Jesus the way he wants to know Jesus, or that he needs to know Jesus. He's not content with where he is. And so he runs. He says, I pursue it. The way that he describes this in verse 12, not that I've already, if I can be a little bit literal in my translation here, not that I have already grabbed it, or have already been made complete or perfect, but I pursue. It's the same word for persecuting. Pursue, to vigorously go after. He races, he runs. I pursue it so I can seize it. He intensifies the word. I haven't grabbed it yet, but I want to seize it. Because Christ Jesus has, and he uses the same word, he has seized me. So yes, Paul does know Jesus, but not like he needs to and not like he wants to. And so he has a motivation. I have a taste, but I need to have him fully. So he's running for a prize. And the reality is, the race he describes is one that he's in the middle of. That's important for our expectations. This is a reality. He knows what the goal is, but he also knows where he is. You say, what does this mean to be running the race, to be in the middle of the race? One way to know this is to take the warning he issues right in the middle of this passage and just flip it, right? So I'm talking about when he speaks of these people in verse 18, for many of whom I've often told you, now, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. But then you flip what he says. What does it mean to run the race? These are people who are not running the race. But if we flip it, their end is not destruction. They know what their end is. Their end is Jesus Christ. He is their goal. He is what they're pursuing. Their God is not their appetites. They obey God himself. His commands are what they're sensitive to, not merely their own appetites, their bellies. Their glory is real glory. It is in Jesus and can never be lost or put to shame. Their minds are set on heaven. Their minds are set on heavenly things. This is what it means to run the race. To know God and respect him and his commandments. To know that your end is Jesus Christ and to strive to press on in knowing him. To know what real glory is. As I said, it's found in Jesus Christ, can never be lost or put to shame. And to set your mind on heavenly things. You say, that still sounds a little vague. It's exactly what Paul's been saying. Love one another. Humiliate yourself before other people by putting them first, seeking their interests first. This is what he's talking about, this pressing on, this race that he's running. The other thing to note about this race is it is forward-focused. It is relentlessly forward-focused because it's focused on a goal, a reality that has not yet arrived. It's frustrating. It is frustrating that that reality has not arrived. But Paul is fixed on it. He says, whatever's coming at me, I put it behind me. Whatever it is, I set it behind me. I forget about it. I move on. He is fixed on that future in that goal. That's the other aspect of what it means to be heavenly minded. Not just here and now, but what is coming. And notice how he talks about himself. So he's already admitted, I don't know Jesus the way I need to and that I want to. I haven't taken hold of him yet. But I am striving with everything that I have so that I can. But he also says, notice how he says here, not that I have already become perfect. This is the same word that he uses later. It's translated as all of us who are mature. Or here, their end is destruction. It's the same word, to reach the end of something, to come to maturity in it, to complete it. But Paul says, that's not true of me. I am not yet completed. I have not yet come to the end of who I am supposed to be, and I have not yet come to the end of the race. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have seized this yet. Would be a literal way of translating. Same verb he's used before. I haven't made this my own. I haven't seized it. I haven't grabbed it. Why? The verse before that. Oh, sorry. In verse 15, Let those of us who are mature think this way. To think, I'm not perfect, I'm not complete, I'm not there yet. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I mean, you could say, if you're perfect, you'll realize that you're not perfect. If you think you're mature, the way you know that you're mature is you don't think you're mature yet. There's a paradox here. In fact, it's such a dangerous reality, if we don't grasp this paradox, that the warning follows. This warning. If you think you're perfect, your perfection will be destruction. When you reach the end of that perfection, it's destruction. It's shame. You become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Interestingly, Paul is actually here not saying, you good Christians, watch out, you're not like those enemies of the cross out there. Those people who their glory is their shame, those people whose gods is their bellies. No, what he's saying is, you good Christians, if you don't run like you're in an endurance race, you'll become complacent. You will no longer be looking ahead to Christ. Your gut is going to rule you. And where you think you're good enough, you're one of these mature people, it will turn to shame. It will become ashes. And you will find that while you don't think so, you've become an enemy of the cross of Christ because you don't want to carry a cross yourself. This is crucial. If you think you're perfect, well, then you would know that you're not perfect. If you think you're mature, then you would know you're not mature, and you've got to press on. You need to press on because you need to know him in a way that you don't know him now. Paul says that's true of him. So he says, you Christians, if you get it, if you know Jesus, you know you don't know him. Not like you need to. Not like you want to. So press on. This is an endurance race, and you're in the middle of it. And so what stops us? Maybe we're ignorant, right? Maybe we don't know that we're in a race. And that's why Paul begins this instruction. You are in a race. But many of us have been in the race for a while. And so what are the obstacles in the race? What is it that stops us sometimes? One is simply the reality that this is a difficult race, and it goes on for a long time. What happens when you engage in something that's difficult and it goes on for a long time? What happens when my wife says to me, hey, why don't we go on a family hike? It's moderate difficulty. And I, being the indoorsy guy that I am, say, yeah, sure, we can do that once in a while. And about an hour and a half later, I go, how long is this hike? I'm getting tired. I had no idea it was going to be like this. You get tired sometimes. And that's not the problem. That's reality. The problem is that our hearts, they're not perfect. They're not mature. There's a latent pride within us that comes out when it finds opportunity. And fatigue is one of those primary times when it will take the opportunity and it will come out. In other words, we become discouraged. I've been at this for a long time. This is very hard. Do you have any idea how much I've already given up to follow Christ? Do you know how many pleasures I have said no to because I know that God says, no, that's not right for you. That's not appropriate. Do you know how many opportunities I've passed up on? Do you know how many times people have made fun of me because of my scruples? Because I say that I have to follow Jesus here. Do you know how hard this has been for me? Discouragement takes opportunity. It's pride taking opportunity in our fatigue. When we start to say, this feels like a bad deal. This isn't what I expected. This isn't the way that I thought it would go. One of the prophets, one of the most prominent prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah, he was used by God to rebuke kings and queens, wicked people who were persecuting innocent people and spilling blood. And he stood up to them and their prophets and saw fire come down from heaven to consume his offering. He saw God act in amazing ways. But he became tired. And in his fatigue, he went up to the queen and said, God is going to remove you from this throne. And she said, why don't you come closer and say that? Somebody take care of him for me. And he ran. All of a sudden, his faith seemed to crumble. And he ran out into the wilderness where God cared for him. He said, Elijah, what are you doing? He said, I have faithfully served you. I have worked and I have worked and I have worked. And my friends and my brothers have been put to death. And just when I think finally you're at work, I meet more resistance. And I'm all alone. God, I'm all alone. I've been working hard. And it just feels like we lose and we lose and we lose. What am I supposed to do? And so God cared for him. He fed him. They said, Elijah, come here. I have something to say to you. And he showed his glory and fire and wind and water. And if I can summarize the way this conversation went, Elijah was saying, this is not a good deal. I don't like how this is playing out. I'm tired and I'm just losing. And God said, Elijah, you know I don't make deals with anybody. There is no deal. You just have to do what I tell you to do. But I love you and you're not alone. In our fatigue, our pride says, I'm all alone and I've given up too much. And this is why Paul lets us in a little bit into his psyche. He says, one thing I do, I don't have what I need and want, but he's got me. And so I race, I pursue, I press on to know him. And here's how I do it. Here's what it looks like. I forget everything. I forget everything and I put it behind me. When those thoughts come up, I put it behind me. The real danger, though, the real danger is that discouragement and fatigue, that they become prolonged. And so the pride in our hearts takes another opportunity and simply says, it's provoked. I don't want to run this race anymore. I'm not just tired. I'm not discouraged. I don't want to do this anymore. I have paid enough. Right? And this is where Paul is coming in saying, no, you haven't. You're not perfect yet. You haven't been shaped the way you need to be yet. You're absolutely not done. And if you were mature, you would know that you're not done. But pride in our heart says, I've paid enough. I'm good enough. Can I not just coast for a little while? Do I have to be in a race? Does it have to cost me so much? And this is where I want to read a list to you. A list of observations that Jonathan Edwards, an astute theologian from a long time ago, and a blunt communicator, which I think is helpful for us, as he identifies, what does it look like when you reach that point where you say, look, I've done enough. This is good enough. I don't need to go any farther. He calls it spiritual pride. And then he lists some characteristics. I think you'll find this challenging. First of all, spiritual pride. It's a great fault finder. Spiritual pride causes one to speak of other people's sins, their enmity against God and his people, or with laughter and levity and an air of contempt, while pure Christian humility disposes either to be silent about other people's sins or to speak of them with grief and pity. Pure Christian humility causes a person to take notice of everything that is good in others and make the best of it and diminish their failings. However, he turns his eye chiefly on those things that are bad in himself, and he takes much notice of everything that aggravates what is bad in himself. Right? The person who says, I've done enough. I don't need to grow anymore. I understand this gospel thing. You eventually begin comparing yourself with others too favorably, the opposite of what Paul has commended to this point. Secondly, ministering with a harsh spirit. I'm a good Christian. I know what's wrong with you, and I'm going to help you. But it's done in a harsh way. And listen to what he says. Christians who are but fellow worms. Do you hear that encouraging word? Christians who are but fellow worms ought at least to treat one another with as much humility and gentleness as Christ treats them. If you know you're that imperfect person in the middle of the race, and you see somebody running next to you, you go, hi, fellow worm. I think I might be able to help you. Would you mind if I made an observation? It's not a big deal. It's not harsh. Third, putting on pretenses. A Christian does not try to set himself up to be viewed and observed as one distinguished, as desiring to be accounted better than others, despising their company or conformity with them, but on the contrary, desires to become all things to all men, to yield to others and conform to them and please them in everything except sin. I'm not perfect. My way is not necessarily right. Why don't we do it your way? This is what a mature Christian would do. But a person who thinks they're mature refuses. You have to do it my way. Fourth, takes offense easily. Spiritual pride takes great notice of opposition and injuries that are received and is prone to be often speaking about them. I can't believe what he did to me. Did you hear what he said? I cannot believe that she would act that way, especially with me. Outrageous. And views others with an air of bitterness or contempt. Fifth, presumption before God and man. Another effect of this spiritual perfection, this pride, is a certain self-confident boldness before God and man. Some, in their great rejoicing before God, have not paid sufficient regard to the rule of Psalm 2:11. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. If Paul says that he has not yet reached Christ, has not taken hold of him the way he wants to, who do we think we are? Sixth, hungry for attention. Under the influence of spiritual pride, one is much more apt to instruct others than to inquire for himself and naturally puts on airs of control. The eminently humble Christian thinks he needs help from everybody, whereas he that is proud thinks everybody needs his help. Christian humility under a sense of the other's misery entreats and beseeches, but spiritual pride tries to command and warn with authority. You get in a fight with your spouse, with your child, with your friend. And if you know you're not perfect, that you've not yet reached Christ whom you need so desperately, then you'll say, before we go any further, tell me what I have done wrong. All of it. I need to know. I need to know where I am going wrong more than I need you to know where you're going wrong. I'm not perfect. I don't need you to conform to me, but I know that I need help. Finally, neglecting others. Spiritual pride causes a person to assume much to themselves, and so it treats others with neglect. On the contrary, pure Christian humility disposes persons to honor all men. To enter into disputes about Christianity is sometimes unreasonable, such as in meeting for Christian conference or for exercises of worship. There may be a copy-paste error there, but I think you get the sense of it. I'm not on my own. My brothers and sisters will need me, and that will be very much on my mind. I will desire to seek their interest first. And so Paul warns, not only can you be discouraged, things can begin to weigh on you. The cost that you've paid, but you can become complacent. You can no longer see yourself as a fellow worm with others. But you, in the end, do you see this process? You become an enemy of the cross of Christ if you persist in this mind frame. I don't want to carry a cross. I've carried it far enough. And he sure hasn't carried it as much as I think he ought to have. She doesn't look like she's carrying her cross. Paul says, no. Your concern is you've got to run hard after Jesus and love them as much as you possibly can. It's a change of attitude. In other words, you do not run the race of faith as a Christian to show how good you are, how religious you are, how accomplished or how impressive. You run precisely because you are none of those things. I am not like Jesus at all, but I want to be, desperately. And so I'm running after him. The fact that I'm running in the middle means I'm in the process. I have not gotten there yet. And if that's true, then it becomes possible to see that all these other people and their problems are not a drain on my resources, making it harder and harder for me to run, but they are precisely the way that I run. To be more like Christ. He is loving me. How do I run after him? I do what he does. I watch what he does and I imitate it. And so I love others. Opportunities for me to know Christ better because I'm acting the way that he does. And this brings us to the final point. Looked at the nature of the race, the obstacles that we run into in the race. What does it mean then to press on? Paul, intensely, I run after it. I'm seizing it. I'm striving to press on in this race. What does it look like? First of all, you may not have started this race yet. In the parable of the treasure in the field, we sometimes think the Christian life is what happens after you've bought the treasure. But actually, I would say in that parable, if you're a Christian running the race, you're like somebody who found the treasure, you're in the process of selling everything. And you don't have it yet. That's where we are. Those are our expectations. We found it, but it's not ours yet. And so we're liquidating everything. Everything goes behind us. Everything is to be sold so that we may achieve this. That's where we are. But perhaps that's not where you are. Perhaps you have not started this. Maybe your parents have been bringing you here to watch the race, but you haven't gotten into it yet. Perhaps a friend is bringing you, but you have not yet said, I need him. I need him desperately because I know destruction is all that's waiting for me if I can't be forgiven, if I can't begin to share in this divine life. You are being carried right now. But you need to run. Have you yet begun to see him as that prize? Do you see his beauty? And will you set your mind on love, grace, and peace and not be ruled by your appetites? You may say, well, you people aren't doing a good job suppressing your appetites. That's right. That's why we're running. Not saying be like me, but be like him and go after him. The alternative is to be ruled by your appetites and make your life comfortable until it ends. Will you run after him? And if you are running after him, the race is hard, but it is too late to think about how hard it is. You think about how difficult something is before you start it. But if you're running, your concern is what's the next step? How do I keep on until I reach the end? Thoughts about how difficult it is or how much it is costing you are weights that will entangle you, which is why Paul says, one thing I do. This is how I run the race. Anything that looks valuable to me, that's going to pull me off the course, no, I forget it. It goes behind me. Anything that I say, I can't believe I've lost this. Paul seems to have lost a wife and family and standing and belonging with his own people, his freedom. You say, how do you keep on when you've lost all of that? He says, I forget it. See, I'm not concerned about that. I need to know him, and I forget everything relative to him. One of the earliest followers of Christ, a man named Polycarp, that's a funny name, but that's what they did back then. They gave people funny names. He was a disciple of John, who was a disciple of Jesus. He was close in. He served Christ his entire life before being burned to death for refusing to give up his confession, for refusing to do anything to compromise his faith in Christ. And when called on to explain himself, this is what he said. Listen to how he thinks about a life of loss and pain and struggle with suffering at the end. And he knows that saying this is going to make sure it happens. Listen to what he says. 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. Nothing that has happened to me has harmed me or been in any way a breach of faith with him. He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? This is the perspective of a man who had run for a long time, and it would cost him everything to finish the race. Whatever that is, whatever it is that comes up and says, I just can't put up with this anymore. I can't believe that I'm going to continue to lose this. I can't believe I have to keep passing up on opportunities. You forget it. You put it behind you. It is too late to think about how hard it is. It is time now to say, how do I press on? Because I need to know him. I need to know him better tomorrow than I know him today. I need to know him better next week than I know him this week. And someday I'm going to know him completely, just like he knows me completely. And you see that Paul does not simply leave it to willpower. He does not just say, well, a good Christian, somebody who's got good willpower and just keeps going on. That's true, and you need it. You need the perseverance. But what he says is, I strive to take hold of him because he has taken hold of me. I'm running because he's got me. And so I know that if I run, I will get him. That's how I know that I can do this. And he gives practical instruction. I'm going to be as practical as I can be. He then turns and he says, look at your fellow runners who are running well, who live like I lived among you, who follow the pattern of Christ and do what they do. You say, Ryan, this whole race thing is very abstract. I'm a very abstract person. I apologize. You know, where does this metaphor meet the road? Look around you. And when you are impressed with someone else's Christ-likeness, instead of being provoked by it, instead of becoming cynical or comparing yourself to them and finding some way to manage your shame in that, you say, you are an outrageously generous person. How can I be like that? I want to be like you. Humbly, you are so kind. I don't even know what that is. You think of things to do for people that just they never enter my mind, so I never do them. Will you show me how to do that? You are so humble. No one seems to be able to provoke you. You seem to be genuinely humble. How do you do that? Don't resent what Christ is doing in other people, but submit yourself to it. Imitate. I need you to show me how to be more like Jesus. Will you do that? Whatever that is, when you look at the other person and you're impressed, swallow your pride. Say, I'm running after Christ in this race and I need help. I'm not going to figure this out on my own, but I'd like to be more like you. Look around at the people in this room. You're going to be impressed by some of them. How can I be more like you? And finally, the more we lose, the more that we suffer, the harder this becomes, sometimes we become more and more afraid. What if this costs me everything? What if I lose the things that I care about? You will. And you have to face and accept that now. You will. You will lose things that you dearly desire. And you must. This is what it means to run the race and forget whatever it is that's drawing you in order to come after him, to follow after him. You have to count every single thing as loss, just as Paul says that he does. And here's the encouragement. It is worth it. This is what Paul is saying. It is worth it to keep on. It is worth it to lose everything, to find the treasure and sell everything. Because you will get it in the end. He has seized me, and so I run. And you need not be discouraged about the fact that you're still running and you're still making the same mistakes. Paul says, I have not attained this. I have not become perfect. This is the reality of our lives until he returns. And finally we see him. It is worth it. It is worth it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess now, in part responding to Paul's example, in part just facing reality, that we are not who we ought to be. And we are not perfect images of Christ's character. We have not reached the end. But our Heavenly Father, we look to you and pray, would you give us strength? Would you give us endurance, the ability to carry on and persevere? Would you teach us to be more like Christ? And we give you thanks that he came to us in the very depth of our sin and the very depth of our disobedience while consumed with other desires. And at that time, Christ gave himself for us and he took hold of us, taking our sins to the grave and to judgment and still holding on to us through resurrection and exaltation. We long for the day when the race is done. We do become tired. We do become discouraged. But would you meet with us in the meantime and carry us forward until that day? For we pray in the name of Christ who saved us. Amen.